Before we get into the word, I wanted to have Angelina's going to come up. Now, Angelina and Mark serve at Fitchburg. He mentioned Fitchburg. So they serve up there, and they have a whole radio network. So she's going to come up and talk about that. We haven't had her fill us in for quite a while, and she's got some pictures for us to look at. So.
Good morning, everyone. So some of you don't know me, but my name's Angelina, and so it was about 10, 11 years ago that I moved up to Fitchburg, Massachusetts to work for Renew FM. So this is who Renew FM is now. We have 17 radio licenses, and that is a map. So the little circles with the red, those are like our good coverage areas, or the areas where we could have good coverage with some of the new stations. So what we do, we have a lot of Calvary teaching on there. We have some national teachers that you know. We also have music, because really our vision is like drawing in people who aren't listening to Christian radio to stick around and hopefully listen to the Word of God taught. So renewal through the water of the Word, but we do it a little different than WARV, and, you know, we're different than K-Love. We have just our own calling that God has put on our pastor's heart. So Rhode Island, right? So if we want to go to the next slide, Tony has to figure out how to do it, but this station, so this is Northern Rhode Island. So Pasco is where our tower is. So up in that, like, Smithfield, Burrillville, those areas, this station we put on during, like, the COVID time. So we didn't really get to announce it to people or really let people know about it very much, because just the world was shut down. But we thought we were all going to lose our jobs and not be able to do this anymore. But we actually put on this station. So it's 91.5 in Northern Rhode Island. So if any of you guys live up there, check it out, 91.5. Let me know what you think. And then we also put on a Spanish station that's not on that last map up in the area of Fitchburg. So that's pretty exciting, all Spanish programming. We have two ladies that now work with me, and they're kind of doing what I do, but in Spanish. And we've been trying to find Bible teachers in Spanish and make programs. It's pretty exciting. So that's 91.5 Northern Rhode Island. The next one, we have permission to build a station in, like, the Narragansett area. So that's exciting. And we have had a very small station in, like, the Bradford Westerly area. But about a year ago, all of the electrical wiring to the facility that we were renting where our tower is was stolen. Like thousands of dollars worth of copper wiring. So that station has been off the air. And so that's the small one on the left. That one's been off. And then this is the one we have permission to build. But the FCC, if you have a station off the air for a year, they can take the license, because they don't like you to have a license but not be on the air. So we've been looking for ways to do it. So there's a possibility that we could combine these stations, have one larger station, just one frequency, because they're not the same frequency right now. One frequency, but we need a tower in a very specific location. So really this is like a prayer request, but also like maybe you know somebody, because my pastor, Pastor George, has actually been in Rhode Island driving around, like in like the Galilee, Jerusalem area. Like, it has to be in a very certain area where we would put this one tower in order to have one area, right? It's very scientific, you know, I don't understand it all, but so it's that area, that Galilee, you know, area where if we could find a business owner with a tall building, we could put a pole on their ceiling. So Pastor George, I think he was down here on Thursday going to some like the fishing places and being like, hey, can we put a pole on your roof? So really it's like a prayer request, and maybe you know somebody, and, you know, we want to reach people with the word. That's what we want to do, and it's what God has called us to do. It's not a small thing that we were given permission to have these licenses. Like, it was like a competition to get this one in Narragansett Pier. We didn't get it. Then the FCC kicked out the first person, then the second person cheated, so then we got it. So we know the Lord has given it to us, but we need, you know, a way to do it. So that one in Bradford, we don't want to lose it. You know, I have people writing in saying they were listening. You know, there's people who just are at home, you know, can't get out, and they're blessed by these ministries. And so pray with us if you have any ideas or have any questions about radio. I forgot to bring little bookmarks with all of our stations because I know some people travel around for work. But so that's what I do, and we appreciate your prayers or any ideas or anything you want to share or ask. All right, thank you.
I remember we used to sing a song, some kind of a song called The Man from Galilee. So maybe he can figure something out, right? I mean, he is the man from Galilee. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus, please, chapter 12. Excuse me. Last week we talked about Moses at the burning bush. And after 40 years in Pharaoh's house and then 40 years out in the desert, God speaks to Moses in this burning bush. And he says, now it's time. It's time to go back to Egypt. You've been gone 40 years. And it tells us, the scripture tells us that God saw what was going on there in Egypt. He cared about it and that he was going to rescue his people, this God who was Yahweh, the I am who I am, the eternal Holy God. And so God spoke to Moses at the burning bush out of this fire. And he says to him these words on the screen. He says, go. And then he says, I'm sending you. Well, he didn't, you know, his first response was, here I am. But once he told him, go, I'm sending you, then he started to make a lot of excuses. He was reluctant, right? He didn't, you know, he had all these things, you know, who am I? But suppose, what if? All these questions came. But God answered every single one of them. But his final reluctance was, you know, send someone else. What did God do? What did God say about that? He got angry, actually. And he allowed him to have Aaron to go with him. But, you know, God doesn't want to hear our excuses. He wants to hear us say, here I am, send me. And maybe God wants to send you on this trip to Israel, but or wherever God has a plan for you. We just have to be open and willing. That's what the story is. So God sends Aaron with Moses, and Moses agrees to go. And we've been looking at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as kind of our template for studying these different people in the Old Testament. It says in Hebrews 11:28, by faith he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. He kept the Passover. We're going to get into all that here and we're going to have communion today as well because it really kind of all comes together. But he kept the Passover. In other words, he obeyed what God told him to do. Very important example. That's why he's in the Hall of Faith, because he did what God wanted him to do. Was he perfect? When you read about the life of Moses, he was absolutely not perfect. We can kind of be encouraged by that. But he did what God told him to do. David Guzik said, it took faith to believe the blood of a lamb on the doorpost would save. He did what God told him to do because he just believed. It took faith. It takes faith. The key scripture from the New Testament in relation to our study today is this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says this, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Keep that in mind, because again, this kind of overarches the whole study we have here in the book of Exodus. That Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, he has been sacrificed. And it takes faith also, doesn't it, to believe in Jesus, that he is our Passover lamb. So now in the book of Exodus, it's incredible. We've been studying a lot about Moses here. But let's before we get to chapter 12, look back to chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses leading up to chapter 12. Chapter 4 in verse 19, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt.'" What were you saying? "For all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." Verse 20, "So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey, and he started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand." He took what he had. But notice here, well, he got his whole family together. They were all involved in it, right? He didn't leave them somewhere else. He took them all with him. But notice he had the staff of God in his hand. Now, was it always the staff of God? What was it before? It was a simple shepherd's staff that he had out there when he was watching those few sheep out in the backside of the desert. But once God touches something, it becomes his. It's now the staff of God, and he takes us, again, like I said earlier, and he makes something good. He takes what we have, what we are. Chapter 5, verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron, they went to Pharaoh, like God told them to do. And they said this, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.'" And this is Pharaoh's response. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." That's who he's dealing with now. That is who I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about, and I am not going to go. But yet God sent Moses to speak to this man, Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "Oh yeah, well, you know, you're making bricks, and we're going to make it a little bit harder for you. You're going to have to make the bricks still, but you're going to have to go find your own straw." He was providing the straw to make the bricks, and he says, "Now you go out and find your own straw," which doubled their work, and now they had to go out and find it and bring it back. Well, the people who were making the bricks, right, the Israelites, they weren't real happy about it, so they got angry with Moses, saying, "Moses and Aaron, you know, you came here to help us, and you're just making our lives worse. What is the problem here?" Moses goes back to the Lord and says, "Hey, you know, ever since I got here, things are not like getting better. You said you want me to come here and do this, and it's just not working out like I would have thought." Well, we're only at the beginning of the story, right? Mm-hmm. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now, now.'" See, God's timing is all important. He says, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God is going to do something. Jump down to verse 6. "Therefore, the Lord says, 'Say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." See, God makes all these promises. He says, "This is what I will do. This is what I will do." It's not what Moses was going to do. It's not what the people would do. It's what God would do. "I will, I will, I will," he says. Well, the people, they really don't listen. They were so discouraged by what was going on. The bondage of all these years, they just couldn't listen. They couldn't hear. They were not able to take it in. Chapters 7 through 9, Moses and Aaron go back before Pharaoh, right? And then God shows these 9 plagues, right? There's 10 altogether, but 9 plagues, the plagues of the blood and the flies and the frogs and the gnats. the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, all these things God shows Pharaoh. But in the end, what happens, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hard. Now, some interesting thing, I'll just point this out as a side note. When you read the story carefully, you see that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but also the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Somebody pointed this out, that 9 times Pharaoh hardens his heart, and 9 times the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. But in the first 5 plagues, it's Pharaoh hardening his heart. Not until the 6th plague did God confirm what Pharaoh had chosen. Then we come up to the 10th plague, this plague on the firstborn. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read a couple of verses in chapter 11 before we jump into chapter 12. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. He will drive you out completely. Jump down to verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill. All the firstborn of the cattle as well, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. Every firstborn would die, this plague, this final plague. Again, to allow the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be released out of the land of Egypt. This is all just kind of bringing us to the point of chapter 12. I believe this chapter 12 of Exodus, it's got to be one of the most important chapters in all of the Old Testament. I believe that. Why? Why do I say that? Because it's looking ahead to Jesus. It's looking ahead to what Jesus has done. And as we go through it, you will see what it is that God is doing here. Jesus, as I have on the screen here, he is our Passover lamb. We're looking at the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. So here we are. Let's start off chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The calendar would like start all over again. This is how important it is that for the religious calendar of the nation of Israel, this is when it all begins. This thing that it was called the Passover. So a yearly reminder, they would be reminded that this is what God has done. It was a brand new start. You know, when you and I give our lives to Jesus, it's a brand new start as well. It starts over. All things become new. The old has passed away. All things have become new. This new birth, a brand new life, a brand new start that God has done something in our lives. If you haven't turned your life over to Jesus, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But if you have, you know that something happened in your life that you turned to Jesus in faith, trusting Him. And he did something in your life. It's called the new birth. Life starts all over. Now, you may not know the day or the hour. Some of you do. I know the day that I turned my life over to Jesus, and I can look back and say from that moment on, things changed. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to know the day or the hour, but you know that God has done something in your life. If you don't know that, you need to know that. You need to turn to him now. It's very serious, as we'll see here in chapter 12, as we've already seen in chapter 11. It's a matter of life and death, ultimately. So he says to him, each one would be to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. having taken into account the number of people there are. And you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. And the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, without blemish, perfect, in other words. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them, kill them at twilight. You need to pick a lamb. And again, it's very, very important. Isaiah chapter 53 says that Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter, prophesying about Jesus. But it says here in chapter 12 that they were to pick a lamb without blemish. We know. We read, we study about Jesus, and he's called the sinless Lamb of God. Peter said that we would be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, again, this chapter in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, was looking ahead. Was there ever actually a lamb that was completely, totally perfect? Well, not in this life. But when Jesus came on the scene, he was completely, totally perfect. That's why his birth was so unique, because he would be this precious lamb without blemish or without defect. So they were to take this lamb, verse 7, and then they are to take some of the blood, and they would put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat lambs. They would take the blood. You know, we celebrate communion, and what are we thinking about? We're thinking about the blood of Jesus, the body and the blood of Jesus. Well, they had to take this lamb, and they would kill it, and they would take the blood, and they would put it on the door frame above and the sides of their particular house. This is very important to think about it. Now, why blood? It seems, you know, some people, you know, they don't like to see blood. I don't like to look at it when they take blood, you know, from my arm. But it's so important. Leviticus says this, that it's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It's the blood. It has to be the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, no forgiveness of sin. The blood had to be shed. You say Jesus could have come and just been here and taught and great, everybody love him, believe in him. But he had to go to the cross, you see. They had to shed the blood of this lamb. They had to put it on the doorpost. Verse 8. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That's what they call it, the Passover, he says here, verse 11. Eat the meat. Eat it in haste. Eat it all up. Take it all in as much as you possibly can. It's the Lord's Passover. It's the same with what God has to offer you and I, that we need to partake. You can't. It's not an automatic thing from being in a family of believers. You have to take it in for yourself. Taste and see, the scripture says, and see that the Lord is good. Open up your heart, your life, your mind, and let him in. Partake of what he has to offer. Open his word and feed upon it. But he also says, be ready to travel. Isn't there some faith involved in that too, that they were to eat, partake, but also to have their sandals on and be ready to go? faith that God was going to do something in this whole situation. God, it's time now. God, you need to be ready to go. I think it's also true, and I'm making application as we go along here, obviously, that you and I, we need to be ready to go. We need to partake, but you know what? This world is not our home. And one day soon, He's going to take us to be with Him. And we need to be ready. Jesus talked about it over and over, right? Be ready. You don't know when the day or the hour is. You need to be ready. Don't be like the foolish virgins who didn't have the oil in their lamps. Be ready to go. Look at verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. You see, even in this judgment that was happening to the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt, it wasn't just to get Israel out, but it was also judgment on the idolatry that they had. They would worship, you know, all these plagues, you look at them, the flies and the gnats, they worshiped some of those things. Isn't it also true that all the things that this world we live in, all the things that this world worships will be judged? Absolutely. Just read the book of Revelation and you see He judges all these things. Mystery Babylon, you know, all the prophet and all the stuff. All the things that this world worships will be judged. Look at verse 13. This is probably the key verse of the chapter. He says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The blood, he says, when he sees the blood, he says, I will pass over you. That's the word we just say, Passover, but it's really kind of these two words. He's going to pass over you. The blood of Jesus applied to us. He would pass over us that we will not die. We will not go to hell. We will not face eternal death. We will live forever with Him. He tells them to celebrate the feast for generations to come and to remember what He did, how He brought them out of Egypt. But you and I, for us too, when He sees the blood, look at verse 21. It said, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions. He would see the blood. Now, were there some that said, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe that. That's just strange. I'm not going to do it. Now, I don't know, because it says that the nation did it, but perhaps there were some that said, I wouldn't do it. But even if they didn't, if they had done that, they would have died. They would have perished. The firstborn in that family would have perished and died. It's the same thing with faith in Jesus and what He did, the cross, the blood that was shed. You know, we sing it, nothing but the blood of Jesus will wash away our sins. There's no other way to be saved. No other way. If we say, well, you know what, I'm not going to do that. That's strange. Why would I can't, like, Jesus, you know, cross, blood, death. resurrection. I'm not going to go there with all that. That's like weird. But you know what? That's the most important thing. That's how we're saved. That's what gives us life. That's what saves us. Verse 29, we're almost to the end here. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. Well, verse 28 says the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So it looks like they all did. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, the firstborn of all the livestock as well. And Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go and also bless me." What? The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die. We will all die." Pharaoh said, "You know what? Okay, go. Leave." It says that 600,000 men, plus women and children, left. There were at least 2 million, probably more than that, who left. Verse 51. Verse 50 and 51. And all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. God said he was going to do it. But they had to do what he asked them to do. We saw Moses, it says he obeyed. He kept the Passover. He put the blood. He told the people what to do. God told him and Aaron what to say. The people had to still, by faith, do it. They had to take the blood of that lamb and they had to put it over their door. And by faith, you and I, we have to take that blood and we have to apply it to ourselves. Without it, we will face judgment. Without it, we will face death. That's the simple gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. Why do you think I say this chapter is so important? Because it looks ahead to exactly what Jesus did. We read in chapter 6 all the things that God said, "I will do. I will bring you out of death. I will bring you out of bondage. I will set you free. I will redeem you." But he goes on in that passage we read too. It says that "I will take you as my very own people." And then he says, "I will bring you to the land, the promised land." He will take you home. And that's exactly what he does for you and I. He sets us free. He makes us his very own people. And one day he's going to take us to the promised land, heaven, the Lord. Jesus, our Passover lamb, you know, there is no other way to be saved. John 1:29, they saw Jesus. It says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Corinthians 5, we read that already. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it says they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is who he's talking about. If you don't know anything else, and it's that Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid the price for you to rescue you, to save me. But we have to receive it by faith. It's not an automatic thing. It's not because I'm an American. This is a Christian nation. Well, open your eyes. Things have changed. It's a very personal thing. But then we also come together as a group and we worship together this Savior, this Jesus, this Lamb who came to rescue us. We're going to pray together, and then after that, we'll pass out communion and sing together. And then Patrick's going to pray with us for the communion. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son Jesus, the Passover Lamb who came, and his blood was shed brutally that we might be rescued, that we might be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The life is in the blood. Your word tells us, Lord, we by faith we come, and we come to the Lamb who died for us, Jesus, the Son of God. We surrender, we submit. We repent, like Patrick prayed earlier. But ultimately, we are your people. You have made us your very own people, and you're going to take us home at some point in time, and we're going to be with you forever and ever, and we're going to see your face clearly. And what a glorious day that will be. As we prepare for communion, maybe you need to just take this time now. Maybe you've never done it, and you said you've never said to Jesus, come into my life. I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. And you can just simply pray and just talk to him and say, please come in. I want that life. I want you. I want to be yours. So come into my life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pass out the communion.